Let us begin. So we are going to actually turn the lights out, so we can go ahead and do that. It's actually more complicated than I thought. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." That's your cue to turn the lights on. And there was light. Yes, there it is. Yes. There's actually a lot more lights in here to turn off than I thought. All right, I'm going to read a paragraph and then we'll pray. God created the heavens and the earth and all the creatures, and it was good. He created man and woman in his image. They were good. But the man and woman rebelled and turned away from the Creator. And so darkness entered the world. Partnered with the darkness came chaos, murder, war, hatred, famine, division, and conflict throughout creation, a kingdom of darkness. Would the Creator leave them to their own devices and consider all lost? No, his story would continue, bringing light into the darkness. Isaiah, the prophet, speaks the words of Yahweh. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Let's pray. Jesus, even as at creation there was darkness, and light was spoken and came into creation. And even as darkness was over this world at the time of your coming, Lord, you did not leave us alone. Creator, you did not leave us alone. But you came to bring your light into this world. Lord, may we be again reminded of your light. And may your light continue to shine in the darkness. And we know the darkness has not overcome the light, but Jesus, you overcome the darkness. Help us this morning to see you again afresh, we pray in your name. Amen. So I knew the theme this morning from the Advent, but I didn't see any of the content of or the artwork or anything, so just thought it's kind of interesting how everything is kind of connected together. So we've been, for those of you who don't know, we've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And some of those messages have been, you know, fairly weighty. So this month we're taking a break during Advent and more focusing on the scriptures around the birth and early life of Jesus. So we'll actually still be in Matthew for these passages. And this is our first week that we'll be preaching out of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, if you can put those up. Reading out of the NIV. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." By the way, that first song we did, that's actually my favorite Christmas song, O Come, Emmanuel. I love that song. And so we're going to start off, there's different characters in here, so we're going to touch on the three main characters in this passage with Joseph. We're going to talk a little bit about Joseph, Mary, and then, of course, we're going to talk about Jesus. And it's interesting because if you think of the beginning of this story, it actually begins with quite a bit of turmoil. Mary is pregnant, and it even seems like the marriage, before it's even completed, darkness is prevailing. I was thinking about this, about Joseph in the predicament he's in, and I thought, well, you know, God actually could have talked to Joseph first and said, hey, this is what's going to happen. It's all good. And isn't that interesting? It didn't happen that way. And of course, in God's sovereign plan, he has reasons for why he does certain things. And like, even in some ways, it still makes more sense. Maybe I would have done it that way, right? But there's other reasons that God does certain things that we don't always understand why, and we have to trust that he's sovereign and that he has a plan. And so I gave Joseph, we could give Joseph and Mary various titles, but I just gave him one title this morning, calling him Honorable Joseph. Think about what Joseph would have been experiencing, like feeling betrayed, and then in this real kind of quandary, right? He loves Mary deeply, but he's questioning the relationship. And he kind of goes the only route he can perceive would work, is quietly to give her papers of divorce. We actually refer to this portion of scripture last week, because last week we were talking on marriage and divorce. And this is like what he was going to do. He was going to give these papers, and it was a legitimate reason to give these papers. Like, when you were betrothed, you were kind of considered married. So the conditions on the surface were right for him to do that. But also, he didn't want to shame her. Right? He could have. Right? It would have been sort of culturally, like, look what you did, and shame her publicly. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to avoid that. He wants to be honorable. But if we kind of, let ourselves linger there a bit, just think of some of the emotions he would have been going through, right? Probably really heartbroken, confused. What's going on? Why is this happening? And he's stuck in this place. Then let's think a bit about Mary. And the title I gave her, again, we could give her many titles, is Faithful Mary. What would Mary be experiencing in this time? So there's not a lot in this passage, but there's actually quite a bit in other passages about what she was going through. Of course, she knew, when we look at those other passages, that something incredibly significant was happening. It was not lost on her that this was an incredibly significant moment. Also, humble, right? Remember, she was young. People guess that maybe, 14, 15, maybe a bit, we don't quite know, but she was young, right? She was a teenager at this time. And yet, at that young age, she says, I am the Lord's servant. And I could imagine when this event happened, that could you imagine what she's thinking about Joseph and thinking, wow, how's this going to, I mean, obviously I got to tell him, right? Obviously she told him. I don't know if she was showing yet when she told, I don't know, but at some point she told him. And imagine before telling Joseph, I'm pregnant, but I didn't mess around. It was like God, right? Like, how would you communicate that to your betrothed husband without him thinking, yeah, I don't think so, right? I mean, and so the emotion there, because, right, like, they're betrothed, and she too loves Joseph very much. Like, would she want to hurt Joseph? Absolutely not. But she knew, it would seem, she knew that how God was so faithful, and her faith in God was unwavering, even in her telling Joseph this news. If good God could do this miracle of a miraculous pregnancy, then surely he could help Joseph. And that's exactly what we see here. Both are faithful to God. And of course, God comes through in a different way than maybe we would have thought. But he sends an angel in a dream to Joseph. Like this direct intervention. God is able. And then think of what happens in that moment. God gives Joseph a dream, and instantly everything changes, right? Like in a moment, really, overnight. He goes to bed that night thinking, oh my gosh, like, okay, what's going to happen? I'm going to let Mary go. He has this dream, and the angel says, this is from the Lord. And instantly that turmoil that he's experiencing changes. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, sometimes I think, wow, my circumstance, maybe you're facing some circumstances that look insurmountable or really difficult, and yet God can come in an instant and change a circumstance that seems impossible to change. I think that's a good reminder for us that God, and we don't know why sometimes it happens quickly and slowly. Again, that's part of God's sovereignty. Think about the conversation he has with Mary, right? And shares this conversation. This is, Mary, I had a dream. God showed me it's okay. God showed me that this was his work. I don't understand it, but I know it's him. I know it's God. And her turmoil is alleviated. In her faithfulness, she's honored and confirmed in her trust in God. Isn't that on the level of, you know, a little bit alluding to last week, but isn't that amazing on the level, think of it on the level of their marriage. Isn't that amazing? How things looked like it was all going to break apart, and overnight, literally overnight, it changes, and they're walking together in unity and following God in his plan together. I think it's a beautiful picture of marriage and of God's intervention. All right, let's talk about the third character. Let's talk about Jesus. So I might have some help, but I'm not sure. Okay, sure, come on up. I have a little bit of help. So Rachel's gonna come up with her mom and help me out. All right? And he's given the, you know, Joseph has given the instructions. Name him Jesus. You okay helping me out? Yeah? Do you want to stand on a chair or do you want to stand down there? Okay, why don't we put you in a chair so people can see? Is that okay? Okay. Do you want mom up here too? Okay, oh wait, we need to have a mic. You okay with a mic? Do you want to go on the chair?
I'll help you.
Yeah. Can you tell, I know your name. That's okay, that's fine. Can you tell me your name?
Rachel,
I have a question for you. Do you have any brothers or sisters? What are your, we're gonna go with the brothers' names because that's a part of our story. You want to tell me all your brothers and sisters' names? Is that okay?
Joshua and Micah are my brothers.
Yeah. And then Hannah and Chloe are your sisters, right? Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit about your brother Joshua. Is that okay? Okay. We're going to say nice things, right? Oh, of course. We're going to say nice things. First question is, like, do you know, like, in the Bibles, have you heard some other names of God? You ever heard any other names of God? Can you think of any?
I've heard Joshua in the Bible.
You've heard Joshua in the Bible. Okay, so do you know Joshua's name in the Bible in Hebrew? Do you want me to give you a hint? It's Yeshua. Did you know that? Did you know that Yeshua, what does Yeshua mean? Do you know? Or Joshua? Okay. Okay, what does Joshua mean? Do you want me to give you a hint?
God saves.
That's right. That's right. So your brother's name, Joshua, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. Do you know that language, Hebrew? Not to speak it, but if you're the language Hebrew, means Yeshua, which means...
Hannah, her name's in the Bible.
Do you know what her name means? I don't know, actually. So I actually don't know. Do you remember or no?
No.
I bet your name means something too, but I actually don't know. I didn't look it up. I like your name. It's a good name. That's a good name. You want to say that again?
Abundant hope.
Well, I like that. That's beautiful. Yeah, that's great. Okay, so you okay staying one more sec up here, and then I'll let you go? You're doing really great. You're doing a great job. So Jesus saves, right, or Yahweh saves. Yahweh delivers, which is Joshua's name, or Jesus in Hebrew. In Greek, it's Jesus, right? So that's where we get Jesus. Okay, can I ask you one more question? Because it says saves, right? And in this, in it, like we read this Bible verse, and it says that Jesus is going to come and save us from our sins. Do you have any idea what that means? Do you want to try?
The power of sin, the presence of sin, and the stain of sin.
Wow, that's really good. I don't have that in my notes. That's excellent. That's great. That's really good. That's good. Do you know the word theology? Okay, I'm going to teach you a word. Can I teach you a word? Theology kind of means like studying who God is. And so what you just did was you gave us some really good theology. Isn't that amazing? I think that's pretty cool. All right, do you want to go now? Or do you have anything else you want to share with anyone? What do you think? Okay, you're good? All right, good job. Good job. Thanks for coming. You're so brave. Yeah, you're so brave. That was a lot of courage to come up here. Thank you so much.
All right. Out of the mouths of babes, right? So Joshua is their youngest son, and indeed his name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yahweh saves and delivers. So we're gonna come back to that. Let's back up a little bit. So we started in Genesis. Obviously, that was intentional and on purpose. But hidden in this passage, probably not so much to them when they were talking about it or when it was written, but maybe to us, not understanding, obviously, the language and all that. There's really two points of reference to creation here from Genesis 1:1-3. So who was here when I told somebody I'm going to preach on the genealogy? So I did that a few months ago. So I said, you're going to preach on the genealogy? I'm like, yeah, it's going to be awesome, right? And actually, Pastor Daniel and his family were here as the secret, I don't know what you call him, secret pastor. And so who was here for that message? A few of you were here, right? Okay, so it talks at the beginning of that passage about the genealogy of Jesus. We see the same word again here at the beginning of the passage where it says the birth of Jesus. But both of those words are the same and actually can be translated the genesis of Jesus. And I think, wow, that changes things a bit, right? Because here, Matthew is talking about the genesis of Jesus. Really, in a sense, the source of a new creation. Really, I would say, inaugurating a change in the cosmos with the arrival of Jesus and a new kingdom, with Jesus being in the king. So if we talk about the natural sort of creation, darkness and light coming, but then darkness coming back, as we said, in terms of sin and stain, as we heard, stain, right? The stain of sin. Jesus comes and basically says, let there be light, and it's the light of Jesus coming. We can see this in the book of John at the beginning, 1:5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, referring to Jesus, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that's the one first point of reference to creation. The second, which also seems a little bit hidden, is we see the activity of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit is mentioned twice in 18 to 20. And the Holy Spirit here is active in creation, is active here, obviously, right? Mary is pregnant. In Genesis, not the version I read, but some, instead of hovering, the word hovering, it's translated broods over creation. And if you think of that word broods over, it's kind of like that idea of a hen brooding over its young. There's this idea of brooding over creation, about creation to be birthed, right? And so here again, the parallel, brooding over creation and Jesus coming. And again, it's like, let there be light in the darkness. In the next part of the passage, verses 22 and forward, there's another name that is given, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to read from one of the commentators that I use, Osborne. I'll just read this, right? It says, Jesus is never called Emmanuel as a proper name. Rather, the term is a metaphor for the fact that in Jesus, God is present with his people in a whole new way. There are four stages biblically. Maybe you could maybe add more, but One, God is present via his Shekinah, or dwelling via the pillar of fire and cloud in the Exodus, and his throne at the midpoint where the wings of the seraphim meet the ark in the most holy place throughout the Old Testament. That's one. Two, God is present via his Son, who was in a sense a walking most holy place during his time on earth. Three, God is present via the Holy Spirit during the church age. That's where we are now. And four, God is present physically and in full reality throughout eternity, which refers to in Revelation. Couple things. So Shekinah, maybe some of you, who's familiar with that word, Shekinah? Okay. So Shekinah, in a sense, it's like a visible manifestation of God's presence. And we see that in the Old Testament, as was quoted here, like the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. And then for those of you that are familiar with the Ark, have most people watched Raiders of the Lost Ark in this room? Who has not? You can confess, really? Okay, yeah. For the younger ones, it's probably not good. Yeah, okay. I mean, it actually has a pretty good depiction of the what the Ark might have looked like. So, but that was kind of considered the presence of God or his throne, and that then the Ark was kept in the temple, and there was times where a visible cloud of God's presence and holiness would come. That's kind of what we talk about, the Shekinah. If we think about before the fall, God literally walked in the garden. But after the fall, not so much. And those were the presences, the manifestations of the fullness of God's presence were here in that Shekinah. And there's some other instances I won't get into the other theological words, but God appearing in various forms throughout the Old Testament. But in Christ, in Jesus, we have this manifestation of God's presence, Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us, walking again on this earth, in a sense, as he did in the garden. And also we can say as Christ in you now, the hope of glory. So what does this mean? So a couple things, just touch on a couple things. I'm going to be under 30 minutes today. I was like saying, I'm going to try to be shorter today. The world's kingdom and God's kingdom. In a sense, we could say on this earth, we could say that the world's kingdom, who's led by the enemy of our souls, was inaugurated at the fall. If you haven't read the story in Genesis, read the first three chapters of Genesis, and that's where all the sin and destruction came in at the fall. Now, God's new kingdom through Jesus is inaugurated with Jesus. Now, of course, we see the continuation of God's presence in the Old Testament. It's not that he wasn't there. We see the formation of Israel and the continuation of God's people. But ultimately, the preparation was for Jesus to come with the king, kind of like a king, like King David. I mean, King David messed up a lot, right? But the heart of David and the idea that there would be a king that would rule forever and ever on that throne. I think what's important for us to remember, I don't know sometimes if it's hard for us to forget, but there's these two kingdoms at work right now in the earth, right? We have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and they are in opposition to one another. They can't be friends with one another. They are in direct opposition to one another. You know, we use various terms, and we can talk about, like, for us as the people of God, we can talk about this being like spiritual warfare, right? And it's like there's this battle in the spiritual realms, which often is manifested on the earth in all kinds of conflict. And even early on with Jesus, right, sometimes we understand, like, how could, we talk about the Herod and destroying the children. Right away, very early on, we see this opposition to Jesus, and he has to flee from Herod. And later we can see the temptation, right? He's facing the temptation of the enemy. So this conflict of kingdoms is in our midst still to this day. So we get saved out of one kingdom and enter into another. And for those of you who have been here, the Sermon on the Mount is like, how do we live in this new kingdom? We've been in this old kingdom. How do we live in this new kingdom? How to be citizens of this new kingdom? But really, it's more than just citizens, right? Citizens is an okay word. It's a good word. But it's more than that, because we're actually called sons and daughters of God and heirs to the kingdom. That we're going to I don't know what that's going to look like, but we're kind of going to co-rule with Christ. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name," talking of Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God." Now, all are invited, right? I know sometimes people say, we're all God's children. I'm like, well, it's not exactly correct theologically. All are invited. We could maybe say all are lost children, perhaps. But it's really all who would receive him as Lord and Savior. This is the gospel. Everybody who receives him as Lord and Savior enters into that new kingdom. They're invited in. Everyone's invited, right? The table is there for everyone to come if they want to come. And so we become children of God. If we think of the imagery of Israel was like a people group that was, you know, also ethnic, we're grafted into that people group. We are adopted in. We are all brought in. And so in that, that's a part of the forgiveness of sins. Bruner, another commentator, he says, Jesus saves us as individuals, of course. That purpose is to save them with and into a society to make them citizens of a people. Matthew 16, 18 says, "And I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Church, the ecclesia, that we're brought into the church. We're also brought into a nation. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." A holy nation. We are a nation of God's people, like an ethos. So in a sense, we can think of ourselves our first ethnicity, so to speak, is the kingdom of God being brought together through one King Jesus. We're all brought together. Second, of course, there's our own ethnicity and our own background, which is important on different levels. And I remind us of, like, in Revelation. Here's what it says in Revelation 7, 9. It doesn't like get rid of our unique backgrounds, because it says in Revelation 7 and 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." So in a sense, where's Thomas? Like, in a sense, your picture there kind of demonstrated everything that we've just kind of talked about. There's the darkness, the light has come in Jesus, and then the third picture, the fullness. And this is what I'm talking about now, the fullness. So I've coined this term. Maybe somebody else has said it. I haven't heard anybody else. Theoretical theology. Anybody heard me say that before? Anyone? Come on. No, you always say that. This is my theoretical theology. So there's going to be a time when we're all with Jesus, literally, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? So we're going to get a foretaste of this in a couple weeks, right? So in that place, just so you know, we are going to be eating food in the new kingdom. Does everybody know that? We are. We will be, right? I can prove it to you. This I can prove to you, right? Because Jesus at one point says, "I will not have wine until all is set." So Jesus isn't drinking right now, right? It was like the Last Supper was the last time Jesus drank wine, and he is waiting until we're all together. He says, "I'm not going to have it again until we're all together." So here's my theory. I think maybe the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like this potluck with food from every tribe and tongue and nation as we celebrate together. Okay, so could be heresy, but it's not really bad heresy, right? If it's not true. I think, does anybody else, you know, Andrea, my wife, she's going to laugh. Does any other of you think about what heaven's going to be like? Do some of you guys think about, like, what's it going to be like there? Yeah, well, I do. And yes, I do come up with theories. So I could be wrong, but it will be amazing. But it will be, here's some of the guarantees what it will be. It will be, in some sense, like we're back in the garden where God walked with his people, except better. We will literally walk with Jesus. And so as we think of this time and we celebrate this time, it's like the first coming of Jesus where he walked on earth. So some of that was, of course, you know, think of all the work he did, but also think of this as a foretaste or even a foreshadowing what is to come, a deposit of that one day the fullness of his kingdom will come. And therefore, if we keep that in mind, if we keep that, not that we want to have like, it's not like, okay, I can't wait, I'm just going to kind of get through life to go to heaven. I don't mean that. But if we have this sense of hope, therefore we have hope, knowing that all things will be restored. All the pain and suffering, everything that you've been through or going through or will go through. I mean, think of this world. Like, think of some of the conflicts that are going on in this world. I am more and more convinced that Jesus is really the only one that can bring peace. How else can people with different beliefs, different ideas, real anger and pain and conflict, how can that be alleviated? I think it's only through Jesus, right? Jesus conquered the Roman Empire without lifting a sword. It was the people of God turning one at a time and bringing peace. And you can read stories, if you like stories and books. I like reading books of, you know, people getting saved out of really, really harsh, crazy things and seeing how God will bring peace. I'm convinced of that. And that's where we should be, I think, praying for that peace. And so today, if you're here, let's put our eyes back on Jesus. We're going to have some more time to worship. I'm going to read a closing paragraph and pray, and maybe the worship band can start coming up. So today, how does the light of Jesus come? The light comes through his people, us. So may we, during this season, have a renewed sense of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Easily we can forget the centrality of Christ in our lives. We can get distracted or overwhelmed with life. May we again see the wonder of Jesus' birth and experience his life again and again. I pray that we would experience that today, tomorrow, his presence and goodness, and be reminded that we have a hope because of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the hope for this world. And maybe sometimes, Lord, we feel small or insignificant, but we are not, because you call us loved, you call us son or daughter. That identity anchors our souls. May we be reminded that Jesus, you came so that we could enter into your family, into your kingdom, and be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Anchor our souls, Jesus. Help us to put our hope in you again. Lord, I pray this morning for anyone in the room that is going through difficulty, had a difficult week. Maybe they're in a real battle. Maybe they're struggling with mental health or physical issues. Jesus, remind us again that you are our hope, and that sometimes things are long and feel really long, but our hope is in you, that one day we will be with you. And so I pray that today you would give hope to people in this room, to all of us. Jesus, I pray also, we pray, Lord, for if there's anyone in this room has not yet made a decision or is wondering, Jesus, are you good? Will you receive me? Would you forgive me? I pray, Jesus, that you would speak to anyone in this room who's in that place. Show them that you are inviting them into relationship with you, and that you love them so deeply. And that there's nothing that we could have done to separate us from you. You are always welcoming us back, willing to forgive. Lord, I pray that you would break any lies that would say, I'm not forgivable. I've done this or I've done that. Break those lies, Jesus. Let them be broken in your name. May all come to the table that are in this room. Amen. If that's you and you have, you know, you're like, I don't know about this Jesus and all of this, I'd love to talk with you or one of the elders. Please come talk to me. And you don't need to. Maybe some of you are thinking, I got to think more about this. There's freedom to, you know, take time, think about it. But I do pray that if you don't know Jesus today, I did not grow up in the church. I became a Christian when I was 18. If you know my story, it's been lots of ups and downs. But as I get older, I just see Jesus doing so much in my life, and he's changed my life. He's changed my life. He saved me out of darkness. He saved me and is saving me and is saving us. So you are invited to the table to come. What one of the expressions is, taste. So you come to the table. You don't know what the food's like. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The food that God has for you is, I guarantee you, is better than what you're eating now. God has great, abundant food. I'm not talking about an easy life. That's not what I'm saying. But the food that he has for us is better at his table. And he will satisfy. And sometimes it does take time, but he will satisfy. I encourage you. I encourage you in that. All right. Bless you.